Well, wonderful to continue this. And this is actually our final sermon in Luke until we pick up Zechariah, as we mentioned. And we will have a Q&A, as was said. And you can ask a question on anything. But really, my answers aren't very effective in areas much other than what we're looking at. I don't have the kind of memory that can hold on to all the details unless I've been looking at it recently. But do jot down any questions you have, and it'd be great to bounce them around after the sermon in a few minutes. Nathan has already prayed for us that we would hear God's word, that I would speak truthfully. So I think we've done that. So I'm going to begin our sermon, and that is by thinking about musicals. I hate musicals. I just, you know, all the dancing, all the prancing, all the singing, I just can't get past it. The only person that should be prancing around is me up here. Like this. This is from Cats the Musical. That is ridiculous. Need I say more? I don't like musicals. I made friends with a bunch of guys. They're very sporty. They like to go to the gym. And then, you know, what do they want to do? When Hamilton the Musical came out, they wanted to order pizza and watch it together. I blame musicals. I don't like them. You know, and you could try and make them shorter. You could get rid of the costumes, you could try and fix it, but at the end of the day, I don't like the singing, I don't like musicals. Now, musicals, you don't have to like them. There are many other things that are more divisive. You know, it's just a preference, I don't like them. You know, I wouldn't say I find them offensive, but many things do divide people and are offensive. You know, questions of parenting, you know, like smacking children. A lot of people find that really offensive. Or questions of sexual ethics. Again, very divisive. People find it offensive. Questions of ethical business practices can really divide people, you know, or ostentatious displays of money. Well, today's passage, Jesus says that he is the one who offends. But in verse 23, he says, "Blessed is the one who isn't offended by me." Blessed is the one not offended by his gospel. It's a strange kind of warning, isn't it? Perhaps it'd be a bit like if I knew I had really bad BO, like bad body odor. I know I offend, but blessed if you can handle it. It's a strange kind of warning, strange kind of words by Jesus. Blessed is the one who isn't offended. And yet the intriguing thing in our passage is that it's not Jesus' bad BO or anything like that that offends. It is, in fact, his mercy to sinners that is offensive. It's that he's being kind that has offended in this passage. In our passage, there are three groups. Two of them are offended or in danger of being offended, and then there is one who clearly accepts and is blessed. Well, let me give a bit of context to our passage. We're in Luke's Gospel, of course. Jesus has come, and he is ticking all the boxes of the long-awaited Messiah who God promised, who Elijah and the prophets prophesied about, and then who John the Baptist prepared the way for. This has been a period, as we heard last week, like the other times of Israel's history where great prophets came, and it was clear that God was with the people, where God intervened miraculously, answering their needs, both physical and spiritual. And yet Jesus, as he does, has begun to raise suspicions as we've gone through Luke's gospel, because Jesus has been directing these blessings to the wrong people. He's been helping, he's been healing, he's been eating with the poor, the weak, the widows, the sinful, such as the tax collectors. Even a Gentile centurion was blessed. Why is a pagan getting blessed when Israelites are still suffering? And so Jesus' opposition, his suspicion and offense, it's down to what they expected the Messiah to do when he came. They had these expectations about what the Messiah would come and do. And in fact, it's even in our passage, John the Baptist, who seems to question, are you the Messiah Jesus? Is this really how things were meant to be going down? For us today, this passage, it shows us who and what Jesus is, but it also makes us search our expectations of the Savior Jesus. What do we expect from him? What do we find offensive about his gospel? Are we ready to accept or are we angered by him? Well, let's begin stepping through our passage. We begin with John's question. You can follow along in the little outline there. I've got a few headings. The question is given in verses 18 and 19 there of our passage. Let me read it. Then John's disciples told him about all these things. So John summoned two of his disciples and sent them to the Lord asking, and now before I get to the question that he asks, let me ask one of my own. Why is John being told about these things, and why is he sending people to ask Jesus? Why not go himself? He's in prison, isn't he? He's in prison, John the Baptist. He's done such a good job at calling out people's sin, at calling them to repent, that it's landed him in prison. He told Herod the Tetrarch, who was very powerful, to repent of his sin, and he was locked up for it. And so now from his prison cell, he hears that Jesus is doing these things, and he wanders. And so then we come to this question there, verse 19. Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? And so we enter this rich history here. John is asking, are you the one who is to come? Are you the one? It sounds very epic, doesn't it? It sounds like kind of every epic trilogy series plot. How many plots have got this kind of storyline to them? It seems to be baked into our myths that we have this need for a Messiah. It's rather fascinating. It can't be a coincidence. Somehow we are made to wait for our Creator God to rescue us. For God's people, this has been made explicit in their scriptures. They waited for the Messiah to come. Now, and if we could cut back to when John the Baptist baptized Jesus, we'll see how he introduced Jesus and what he understood of Jesus. And for that, I'm going to go to John's Gospel. That's the Apostle John, different to the John Baptist, a different John. It's up on screen. John 1:29-30. So they're in there, and Jesus comes. John the Baptist is there, and he's going to baptize him. We get it. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I told you about. After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he existed before me." So this is kind of John's understanding of who Jesus was. And you can see that he understands that Jesus is the eternally existing Son of God. That is really all that that could mean. And so then what is behind this question in Luke's Gospel? Of course, Luke is it's telling a different story about the same Jesus, told in a different way. It's almost like Luke frames John the Baptist as doubting that Jesus is actually the Messiah. Or I think more likely, John is puzzled about how this period is unfolding. Things aren't going the way he expected they would. And so he wants to set the record straight for his followers. Also, I think he was in prison, and his death might have seemed imminent, as it would turn out to be. And he's perhaps anxious for his disciples after he leaves them. So he kind of wants to point them to Jesus, that they would be sure. And so the question is asked, are you the one, the Messiah? And the answer Jesus gives really is, watch this. You watch and you tell me. And then he goes and he heals, he does miracles for them in verse 21, things that only the Messiah of God could and would do. And then he gives his answer there in verse 22. It says, he replied to them, "Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, and those with leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor are told the good news. And blessed is the one that is not offended by me." And so this is, as we've covered previously, this is almost word for word what the prophet Isaiah said would happen when the Messiah came. In Isaiah 61, Jesus is fulfilling it according to the script. We know, as I say, because Luke at Luke chapter 4, verse 18, quotes Isaiah to show that Jesus was doing these things, that he was doing what the Messiah should do. And so that should really be the end of that. Or is it? My next heading is the offended, zooming in there on verse 23. It's quite an intriguing thing to say. Again, let me read it. And blessed is the one who isn't offended by me. Why would you be offended by that? Jesus is going round, he's healing, he's being an all-round nice guy. Why would anyone be offended by these wonderful things he was doing? The word for offended there in the CSB, it's the word offended. It's the Greek word scandalizo, which we get our word scandal from. Although the English word has shifted a little. In Greek, it means to cause someone to stumble or to anger or to cause outrage. And so offend is a good translation. And so why would Jesus' actions have offended John's disciples? He's healing those who are unwell. He's telling good news to the poor. Who could be offended at that? It's a bit like getting offended at Movember, as we do. Do they have Movember in Ireland, Thomas? They do. We all know the moustaches look, no offence, a bit silly. And they're completely unnecessary for the charity cause, but it's for a good cause. How could you get offended at that? Well, it comes back to expectations. John, it seems, expected a different kind of Messiah, or at least a different kind of events to unfold when the Messiah came. So let's tap into what John was thinking and how he saw it. Think about who John was. He came preparing the way for Jesus, and he preached about what he said would happen when the Messiah came. And in a nutshell, he said it was going to be fire and brimstone. It was going to be judgment. And so from back in Luke chapter 3, verses 7, you can flick back there if you want, or it's up on screen, although it'll be pretty small. Let me read a little of what John was saying. So John's there in the wilderness. God's people, they've been like, where is God? What's happening? Suddenly there's this prophet, and the people go out to him, and they want to hear from God, from God's prophet. And then this is what he says to them. He said to the crowds who came out to be baptized to him, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore, produce fruit consistent with repentance. And don't start saying to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that God is able to raise up children for Abraham from these stones. The axe is already at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." It's pretty fiery stuff, isn't it? And so John the Baptist, despite the nice camel skin, he was not a cuddly kind of guy. He was kind of like those street preachers on the corner. Repent or burn, really, is a summary. And he says, when the Messiah comes, he will cut you down like an arborist cuts down an unwanted tree if you are not producing fruit. He called people to repent. And interestingly, for our passage as we go on, he specifically calls out the Pharisees or the religious Jews. And he says, don't say to yourselves, you've got Abraham as your father. Don't think that just because you're an Israelite, you're automatically saved. No, you need to repent. Now is the time to repent. So he's preparing a way for Jesus to come. So it's really no reason he got locked up, is it? You start saying that to the wrong people, they'll lock you up. Well, we'll come back to the Pharisees in a moment. But you see here what John is picturing, the Messiah, the Christ. It's the same word in Greek and Hebrew. Messiah is Hebrew, Christ is Greek, in case you're wondering. It's just the same thing. But you can see what John is picturing here would happen when the Messiah comes. And why did he expect that, is the question. Why did he expect that when we've read Isaiah's prophecy, who said the Messiah would come healing, proclaiming good news to the poor? So where does John get his idea? Well, John's been reading the book of Malachi, which we had as our Old Testament reading. And the book of Malachi kind of presents it this way. And of course, these are two true parts of Jesus' ministry, and he does both of them at different times. But John had his eye on the judgment. So let me read from Malachi 3 verse 2. "Who can endure the day of his coming, and who will be able to stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire and a launderer's bleach." So this is the picture John the Baptist had of the Messiah's coming. It wasn't going to be high fives and good news, but of judgment, of refiner's fire, of launderer's bleach. Both of these are destructive agents, aren't they? They destroy that which shouldn't be there. And so depending on which prophecy you focused on, Isaiah or Malachi, you might have found Jesus not meeting your expectations. And so Jesus says to John in verse 23, "Blessed he is not offended by me." And he's talking to John and his disciples. And yet these wonderful words are really spoken to everyone, aren't they, of all time. Don't be offended by Jesus' gospel. Instead, repent and believe. John was right. All the prophecies are true. The fire would come. The fire will come. Immediately when Jesus died on the cross and he rose again, that was the Gentiles being invited into the new covenant. That was the axe at the base of the Jewish tree, for no longer would they be God's exclusive people. The new covenant is it's a flourishing tree that we have been swept up in. We are now part of that vine, and it has been grown on the cut stump. Out of the stump, a shoot has grown up. And so Jesus did judge the Jewish nation. The axe would swing, but not that day with John the Baptist. It would come at Jesus' death and resurrection. And of course, Jesus will return again to judge the living and the dead. And again, that will be fire as well. So there is fire enough there to satisfy even John. And yet it wasn't happening in the timing that he thought it would. Well, for us also, the gospel can be offensive. Today, as it was then, the gospel that sinful people can be forgiven by believing in Christ. Outrageous. What a scandal. The gospel that those who do not turn to Jesus will go to fiery hell. Does that offend you? It's hard, isn't it? And yet do not stumble at that. Know that God is good and right and true. Blessed is the one who is not offended by Jesus' gospel. Jesus' kingdom has much to offend about it. Sex is to be between a man and a woman only. All else is sin. Does that offend you? It offends our society. This life will be full of suffering. You might be poor. And this is God's will for us before Jesus returns. Does that offend you? We might be as John was in prison, poor, unsuccessful in this world, and yet simultaneously the greatest in God's kingdom of heaven. See, we all have expectations about what the Savior should be, about what this time should be, about what it is that Jesus should have brought about. And the warning of our passage is, believe the true gospel, listen to the pages of Scripture, and believe that. Do not be offended at it. And so the question I think for all of us is, where does the gospel offend you? Let's not be offended, but be blessed by repenting and believing in him. It's okay to ask questions. It's interesting, isn't it? John the Baptist is asking a question of Jesus. That's a good question to ask. Ask questions, interrogate. But in the end, do not be turned away. Instead, let's turn away from our sin and believe in him. Well, I think we've really set up and in a way covered most of our passage. But let's go through the other parts. There's two other groups that we see in our passage here. There's the offended, but then there's also the accepting. And we read of them in verses 24 there to 28. Let me look at verse 27. So here Jesus quotes Malachi, saying that John the Baptist would prepare the way. And he says of John the Baptist, verse 27, "This is the one about whom it is written, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way before you.'" Well, what do you think? Was John the Baptist successful? Did he prepare the way? Well, yes, joy of joys. People listened. They repented. They were ready. So when Jesus came, they acknowledged him as Lord and King. So have a look there at verse 29 with me. It says, "And when all the people, including the tax collectors, heard this, they acknowledged God's way of righteousness because they had been baptized with John's baptism." Praise God. People listened. They accepted. They were not offended and turned away. The greedy tax collector did repent and give back his stolen money. The pride-filled pagan Gentile was humbled at Jesus' power, as we saw the centurion. Even they were turning to him, joy of joys. And the high point of the passage for us, I think, as individuals here, is really the description of these people in verse 28. It says, I tell you, among those born of women, no one is greater than John, but the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. That is you, brother and sister, if you are in Christ. The least is greater than he. The least. I'm sorry if you are getting a big head about your place in God's kingdom. We are the least. We're the late comers to this party. Unless you're here and you're already Jewish, we have been invited in, and yet we are as great as John the Baptist, greater than he. It's incredible, isn't it, that we would be so highly prized by God. I don't know what you think your rank in life is, what your rank at work is, or if you've even been able to get a job in your profession, in the area that you have trained. You might be an average mum packing average lunchboxes. You might be average at lots of areas in your life. But in the kingdom of heaven, in the eyes of God Almighty, you are greater than John the Baptist, one of the most distinguished prophets that ever was. That's just incredible, isn't it? It's just incredible. We should never hang our heads. We should never feel that we are insignificant, because God the Almighty calls us greater than John. Brothers and sisters, I hope you realize how special you are. Don't let anyone take that away from you. How useless would it be if we were feeling down when God has raised us so high? What a travesty of grace that we would feel poor when God has given us unimaginable riches. And so Jesus says, yes, here is John, he's in chains, he's about to get his head chopped off, but as a member of the kingdom of heaven, he has nothing to lose, for he has gained it all, and brothers and sisters, so have you. It's wonderful news. Well, finally, our last group then are the rejecting. Verses 29-35. Our passage, as I said, there's two groups who offended John the Baptist's disciples, but then also the Pharisees who reject the Gospels. Have a look there at verse 30. But since the Pharisees and experts in the law had not been baptized by him, that is John the Baptist, they rejected the plan of God for themselves. That is a terrifying description of anyone before God. They rejected God's plan. Such was their offense. John the Baptist thought Jesus would come in judgment. And so, you know, John was a bit suspicious about what Jesus was doing. The Pharisees, though, thought that when the Messiah came, he would pat them on the back. He would say, that's it, you've got it all right, all is well. And so then when John the Baptist came, calling for them to repent, they said, we've got nothing to repent of. We're all good. So we get from Luke's Gospel, Luke 3, verse 3, John's a description of John's ministry. He went into all the vicinity of the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So this is a summary of John's sermon, repent, and the Pharisees said, no, it's all good. And so they didn't. They did not have the baptism of John. And again, there's a lesson here and a warning for all people. Never get self-righteous like this. Never think you are too good to need to repent. And it's especially a warning for us as churchgoers, never to think that you've made it in God's kingdom such that you don't need to continually seek forgiveness, continually work at putting off sin and repenting in the name of Jesus. The day you think you don't need to repent is the day you're in danger of being outside God's plan for you. Well, we've got these two groups who might get offended at Jesus, John and the Pharisees, and they both have different kinds of questions. John's questions are healthy. He asks, he learnt, he listened. But the Pharisees ask questions and in doing so judge Jesus. Nothing is good enough for them, and so they reject him. And it's a really interesting description given of them. Let me read a couple of verses from verse 33 there. For John the Baptist, they say, did not come eating bread or drinking wine, and you say, he's a demon. The Son of Man has come drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. yet wisdom is vindicated by all her children. You see what he's saying there? It is rather profound. Some people just always find fault with God and his messengers. It's a bit like me with musicals. It doesn't matter how you change it. I don't want it. It's too much singing. It's not enough dancing. The costumes are too loud. There's whatever. I don't want it. And this is the Pharisees with God's messengers here, with John the Baptist. He doesn't eat enough. He's some weirdo in the desert. And then Jesus is there with the people. Oh, he's eating too much. He's just like the regular people. It didn't matter what it was. They were not happy with it. And this is the meaning of the little rhyme there in verse 32. We played a flute for you and you didn't dance. In other words, they want people to dance to their tune. And this could not be more true of unrepentant doubters you find today as well. Atheists who say that God can't be proved by science, so he isn't real. Well, they've invented a standard and they say God isn't dancing to it. Or people who detest the Bible's sexual ethics, they invent a standard that's right in their eyes and they're offended that God doesn't agree. Or those who say that they don't need to repent of sin and seek forgiveness because they're living good lives. They've invented a standard and they don't like God because he disagrees with them and thinks that they are not as righteous as they think they are. You could go on. The key for all of us is listen to God's messengers and repent. We all must change our lives, change ourselves to match God's standards, to live his way, that we would accept his plan for our lives. That's the only way to be right, to be justified. Well, as we stand back, we see John was right. Jesus is coming. He was coming with fire. And so all must repent before it's too late. I hope that doesn't offend you. Well, I'll pray after the Q&A, but we've got a few minutes now if we want to ask some questions. If you've got any questions about Luke or the passage or anything really, I'll try to say something helpful. Or if you've been encouraged by the passage, then do feel free to share as well. And we're probably big enough that a roving mic is good, so stick up your hand and Nathan will bring around a mic. Any questions? It's okay if they're...